We are continuing the series, First Things First, and we are in a season. If you missed last week, I would encourage you, if you don't know what fasting is, to go back, watch last week's message, because I gave a very clear description, understanding, like the biblical teaching from Jesus, what fasting is, okay? Because we are in a series, in a season here at New Hope that we do every January of 21 days of prayer and fasting. How's everybody doing with it? Is everybody doing all right? Anybody grumpy during the week? Just wondering, all right? Because remember I said last week, if you start fasting something, you might get grumpy. Don't use that as an excuse to sin, all right? So don't use that as a, I'm fasting from caffeine, you know, like, I need my caffeine. Like, okay, you still put on joy, you still put on love, you still put on the fruits of the Spirit as we're in the season. And we talked about fasting for a reason, right? That if you didn't grab one of these last week, we have these little half sheets that has scriptures. We're asking you to get into God's Word every day. So you're fasting from something that you may feed your soul, emotions with, certain media, social media, streaming, that kind of stuff, so that you can spend that time instead with God, or it's fasting from certain foods throughout the week or certain meals throughout the week, and instead of eating that lunch or doing that, you're going to spend that time in devotions with God, and so you take things away that would feed your body and soul so you can feed your spirit, your relationship with God even deeper. And so we've given you clear instructions on how to do that on this handy dandy half sheet. We have these available. They're on the table in the middle on your way out. If you want to start, you can start anytime during the journey, okay? And on the back is the things I asked you to do. That was your homework last week. Everybody do your homework? Yes, a lot of you, more of you than I thought. Okay, so, because normally when I ask, how many of you read, it's like, and then I feel horrible about my life, and I go home and I cry, all right? So that's what happens, because you all aren't doing what we're asking you to do. Our job as pastors is to help you grow, right? To teach you God's Word, and to give you the steps to do it. If all we do is hear the Word, and then we forget it when we leave, we've accomplished nothing. You will never grow in your spiritual walk. This is just a show on Sundays for you. That's all this is. If you want to grow in your spiritual walk, you take what you hear, and then you do it. You become a doer of the Word. And so that's our challenge during this season, help you to move from this is kind of a thing, to like doing the Word, living it out. So we ask you to set your objective, to make your commitment, and to create your prayer list. Like, what are you asking for God to do in this season? What do you want to see throughout this year? And I want to encourage you, keep doing that. I forgot to let you know that we still have a lot of these journals for sale and available that have the SOAP method, that scripture, observation, application, prayer, devotional process is in these. They're already in there, okay? And so you can buy one of these. The spiral bounds are $5. These fancier ones are $10, and use them. And those are at the Welcome Center. If you need like something like this, I'd encourage you to grab one and use it every day. Spend your time with God and get into it. This for us, 2022, we've been announcing this. For us here at New Hope, this is the year in the Word. And you guys are excited about that, right? So we're digging into God's Word this year. Every single sermon, we're going to be doing books of the Bible throughout the year. I said in February, we're going to start in the book of Galatians. So from February to Easter, we're going to be tearing apart that New Testament book. Then we'll jump to Old Testament, then a New Testament, Old Testament. We're going to look at what's going on, and we're going to teach you how to read and study the Bible, okay, so that you understand how to do that and what it looks like and getting into it. We are trying to connect deeper with God, and today I'm teaching you the entire Bible. All right, so this is our heartbeat here, 21 days of prayer and fasting, January 9th through the 30th. We're going to end on the 30th that evening, Sunday evening here, with a night of prayer and praise and worship. And so we're going to also share testimonies. What has God been saying? What's he been doing? Mark your calendars. Join us at night. Childcare will be available. If you need online resources, if anybody use our app, our New Hope app, those of you that use the New Hope app, if you don't have that, mynewhope.tv/app has everything we do in that app. It also has all the prayer and fasting stuff. It's the very first thing you see in that app. So you can go and use that, or mynewhope.tv/fast for all of our online resources during this season as well, okay? Now, this is our heartbeat this morning, Psalm 119, 15 through 16 and verse 27. This is what I want us to do. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Verse 27, cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I might meditate on your wonderful deeds. This is the heartbeat behind getting into God's word. Like, I want to have this same heartbeat. Help me. Precepts is another word for your word, your understanding, you know, your God, what you're saying. Like, it's God's word. Let me understand this. And that's our prayer during the series. Help me understand this. And I'm hoping this morning I will help you have a better understanding of the Bible. Have you ever been in a conversation with like a group of people, and there's something inside of all of us that has this desire to belong? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's really prevalent on the playgrounds. You know, when you're a kid, it's like, who's my people? And I want to belong with somebody in some group. And maybe it's the jocks, maybe it's the nerds, maybe it's the, I don't know what, right? So like, well, that's happened when I was growing up. Everybody kind of separate, find their group, and then we hang out on the playground at lunch, you know, that kind of thing. Now, it's a little bit weirder when we're adults, because we actually are still looking for that. We still long to belong, you know? We still desire to be a part of something or a group of people. But I don't know if you've ever been around a group of people and they start talking about a topic and everybody seems to know and understand it except for you. Have you ever felt that before? Show of hands, right? Like, you just feel like, I have no idea. Like, I'm not a sports guy, and I proclaim that a lot. I know enough about sports to be, like, kind of dangerous, but, like, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody that knows everything about a certain sport? That's intimidating, right? So, like, if you're sitting in a conversation and they're talking about football, and I'm like, I know a little bit about football. I could watch the game, and then they start talking about this and that, whatever, and then you're watching the game, and they go, oh, man, that was a touchback. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I saw that guy touch that guy's back. Yeah, okay, you know, it's like you're, like, clueless. You know, I have no idea what's going on. It's like, you just feel stupid, right? You feel, like, ignorant, and you don't want to speak up at that point because you just got laughed at, and they're like, that's not even what that means. Oh, you don't even know football. And then you feel like a nerd, right? So, like, anybody with that club with me, right? Okay. Now, the problem is that type of thing, honestly, when you come to church, and maybe some of you are new to this whole church thing, maybe some of you grew up in church, and you went to Sunday school, and you heard all the stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, maybe you grew up going to VBS, and so when you come to church, you kind of have an idea, but a lot of people these days have, like, are very biblically illiterate, meaning you don't know the story. And so whenever you get in a conversation, somebody starts talking about the Bible, all of a sudden you feel like, I don't know. And so you don't even know how to listen because you don't even know what they're saying. You don't even understand how that story connects. And so you start to feel ignorant, like you're going to be left behind in the conversation. Just so you know, I grew up as a preacher's kid, and I've let you guys know that. I grew up in the church. You know, since I was born, I was in the church. And I grew up, you know, in Sunday school. I grew up in all this stuff. And yet when I was in, like, junior high and high school, I still felt like I knew nothing. And I heard all the stories, but I felt like I knew, like, very little. And there were many, many years that when people would, like, start having conversations and they start talking about some character in the Bible that I had never heard of, but they're talking to me as if I should know, and like, oh, yeah, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and they start talking about the story, and they're like, and what do you do? Oh, yeah, yeah, right? Like, and you have no idea. Like, that was me a long, long, long time. Even when I grew up in the church, I felt intimidated by this whole thing, this giant book, the Bible. And what I don't want us to do here at New Hope is to make anybody feel like that. I don't want anybody to feel like I can't understand it, because when he starts talking, when they start, when I get in a small group and they start, I have no idea, so I'm zoned out because I have no idea what they're talking about. I don't want anybody to feel that way. And so today, I'm going to teach you the whole Bible. Yay. Okay? I'm going to use 7 words to do it, okay? And so if you got your worship programs, I already pre-filled some stuff out for you because that's how much I love you, all right? But what I want you to do, we're going to get into some points. You're going to write down all the scripture passages. That's your fill in the blanks today, so that you can go back and read these scripture passages in these fill in the blank in the notes, okay? So I don't want us to feel that way. I want you to understand, first and foremost, the Bible, okay? The Bible is God's story, and it reveals God to me and me to me. Okay? The Bible is the story of God from creation to revelation, like the beginning to the end. It is the story of God. It's how he relates with us, how we relate with him, how we relate with each other. That's the whole story. And it reveals God to me. When you read, you're learning about God. You're understanding his character. You're learning how he relates to people and to different points of history and to you and me. And the scriptures, when we start reading it, if we're Christ followers, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals me to me. I mean, it shows the parts of me that I don't already know or understand, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, that passage, that's you. And it helps me understand who I am and how I live and maybe where I'm out of alignment with God and his word. So the Bible is God's story. It reveals God to me and it reveals me to me. Hebrews 4 says it this way. It says, for the word of God is living and active. I love this verse, right? This is not just like a storybook that you read and then you're done with it, you know? This is a God's word. It's alive. It's breathing. It's active. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as division of the soul and spirit. This is the soul and spirit. The soul is who I am. That's my emotional, relational part. It divides that and my spirit, my connection with God. It reveals me and God, right? Of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It reveals me to me. Wow. If that's what the Bible is, don't you think we should read it? Right? Like, if that's what God wanted us to have in his word, don't you think we should read it? Yes?
Yeah.
All right. And that's our challenge during this whole year. Get into the word. Let's get in it together. Let's let it do this. Let's let it reveal God to us. Let's let it reveal me to me and you to you. And let's let God grow us and change us and see him for fully for who he is. That is our desire, okay? Now, because I have a lot to go through, we're going to go through it quickly, okay? So let me describe what the Bible is if you don't know. The Bible is 66 books written by 40 different writers, but there's only one author, okay? 66 different books that show the history beginning to end. These writers were writing in their point of history that God gave them the words to write, right? Holy Spirit inspired. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy says it's God breathed. It's God inspired all of Scripture. And so God was orchestrating this through these writers who wrote each of these books and letters all throughout this thing now that we have called the Bible, right? But there was only one author. His name is God. Right, and the miracle of this, of the Bible that we have, with all of it having this many writers, imagine if I took just like four different authors and I said, hey, I want you guys collectively to write a book, but I don't want you to talk to each other, I don't want you to have any conversations, I don't want you to, and you've got a year, so all of you just go to your separate corners and each of you get to write 1/4 of the book, and when we're done, we're going to put it together, you know, and we'll have a book. Now, what do you think the likelihood is after they've all written just whatever they wanted to write in each of those books, coming together after a year, that book making any sense whatsoever? Zero. It's not going to happen, right? And yet we have a Bible written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different writers in their period, and yet we see one story. For me, that's proof enough to say God's the author. Amen. He wrote it. It's his story, okay? And so that's for us here at New Hope. We stand on the authority of God's word. We believe it is fully God's word, and we want to teach it and help us understand it to do what I talked about. In these authors, it was written in 13 different countries, over 3 different continents in Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Anybody read all 3 of those? Got some? No. Okay, some of you might read Greek, some of you might have gone to seminary, and you're like, I can do that, I can do that. Most of us have no idea if I handed you a Greek Bible. But that's what the language was that it was originally written in. If we're reading any other scriptures that isn't written in the Greek, it's going to be a translation, okay? And so I want to talk just for a minute to help us understand how the translations work, because there's lots of different kinds and translations of Bibles out there. So how do we know what is what? How do we know, like, is this, yours says something a little different than mine, and are my versions different than yours? Like, how does this fit together, all right? How does this work? One thing that amazed me, I had the opportunity, I don't know how many years ago it was now. It's probably a couple years, maybe just two years ago, to go to Washington, D.C. I had meetings outside of D.C., and I went a day early because I'd never been there before. And I'm like, I just want to see Washington, D.C. But during that time also, I went to this place called the Museum of the Bible. Oh my gosh. If you ever get a chance, if you go to D.C., do not skip the Bible Museum, okay? Because it just opened my eyes to what we're talking about. Just the richness of what we have today and how much we take it for granted of what we have today. Because in there, they have some of the original documents, you know? They didn't have I'm trying to remember if they had an actual piece of the Dead Sea Scrolls, because that was a huge find, you know, back in the 50s, I think it was. All of a sudden, we have all this, these preserved documents that then affirm what we already had in the scriptures. And it like, boom, like copy after copy after copy. We have proof after proof after proof. These are legitimate words, and this is a legitimate book, and these are legitimately God's word to us. It just blew my mind seeing all of that and all that story played out. And so seeing that and then understanding, okay, well then how do these translations work? They had a whole room full of all of the different Bible translations from the original translation when it happened. Now, here at New Hope, just so you know, I teach up here from either one of two versions. One is the NIV, which is the New International Version, or the NASB, New American Standard Bible. And they were both translated in different ways. So I want you to see this chart, and I'm going to do my best because this is a cool chart to help you understand how translations work really quickly, okay? So you have a different ways that the Bible's been translated from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. You have word for word. So this is where they tried to translate literally that Greek word into the closest English word we can find or English phrase that goes with that word. It's very detailed word for word translation. And then you have meaning for meaning, which we only have one right here, which I think is God's word translation. Yeah, God's word translation. Meaning for meaning is a little bit closer to word for word, but it may take that meaning of that word and stretch it out into the words that we can read and understand. Then you have thought for thought translation. This is where they take the idea of a sentence in that language, and they take that idea, thought for thought, and put it into our language so that we can understand it, idea, thought for thought. And then you have over here, the very far edges, a paraphrase. This is literally just like a retelling of the story of the Bible. This is somebody's personal words just saying, This is putting it in really simple English and in my understanding of what that is, okay? So does that make sense? So you have word for word, meaning for meaning, thought for thought, and then paraphrase. And so down here at paraphrase, I don't know if any of you ever read the Message Bible. It's a cool Bible to read on top of, okay? So it's not a good study Bible if you're all the way down here, but it's good to read somebody's idea of, okay, oh yeah, that's an interesting way to think about that. That helps me understand it a little bit better. But it's not like spot on word for word. So you get over here for thought. So we have the NIV, which is one that we use and teach here, that puts it into a simple enough language that most anybody can understand, right? That's where the thought-for-thought translations go. They want people to really read and completely understand what that passage is saying. And then you come all the way down here, and the word-for-word is what I would say, use these Bibles to study. Like if you're going deep into God's word, and you're like, I want to understand that word, that Greek word in that verse, what does it really mean? If you want to go that deep, that's why I come all the way down here to the NASB, because it's one of the furthest on the side of word-for-word translations. So does that make sense? And so whatever version of Bible you have, you need to understand how it was translated, and you need to understand how deep of a study you're going to be able to do with that specific Bible, okay? Now, I believe all of these have inspiration from God, okay? I don't think like one is blasphemous, but I just want us to be careful. When you are studying, I would encourage you to stay down here probably in the NASB or ESV side of study Bibles, okay? And then you can get a good concordance, or if you do it like me, I'm a digital guy, I've got an app called, it's called Olive Tree. It's an app you can use on your phone or computer or whatever, and I have the NASB with the Greek Strong's connected to it, so I can click any word and get the Greek right away. Some of you love books. If you love books, buy a concordance. Find that word in your concordance, and then find the Greek and the Strong's, and then you can see exactly how that word is defined. That's going a little bit deeper, okay? But I want you to understand, this is how they were translated, and this is why at New Hope we use the NIV to teach, and why we use the NASB to teach, okay? Is that helpful?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. So, so now let's get into this. So this whole Bible, however it's translated from the original languages, it's full of a different kinds of literature, right? You have history, You have genealogies in there. Anybody love reading the genealogies? You get in the Old Testament, it's like so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so, and it's like, why is this even in here? Why? Because it's historical record. It's Bible proof of history. That's why it's there, to show us, yeah, this is a real book. This isn't a story, right? These things really happen. You have eyewitness accounts, especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are eyewitness accounts of Jesus. You have parables that Jesus said, you know, stories to help understand the kingdom of heaven. You have prophecy, the Old Testament and New Testament, that said this is what's going to happen, or for us, this is what has happened, that is proof of what has happened through the Old Testament. It's full of poetry. I mean, like, there's some crazy poetry, Song of Songs, right? Like, you go crazy in there. And then there's letters we see in the New Testament, letters to the early church and early church leaders. So it's full of a different types of literature, even, in the storytelling of who God is and for us to experience him. But that's the thing. It's one story. And this one story is God's redemption. That's the whole story. From the very beginning, he had a design and a desire, and he puts it back in place in the very end, okay? And so that's what I want to show you. That's the words I'm going to use to help us get from the beginning to the end. All right, so let's hop into it. You guys got your diagram on your notes? Yeah? So this is the diagram I'm using to teach you the whole Bible today. Okay, so it starts with, it actually has two bookends, right? When we see the Bible, we see the book of Genesis is all creation, and in the end, there is eternity, and it's the whole story of God rescuing us. It's God's redeeming us to get us from here to life through here to where he wants us to be forever. That's this whole story of the Bible. And so let me unpack each one of these words as we walk through the story in Scripture. So let's start at the very beginning. Everybody say creation.
Creation.
The book of Genesis, right at the very beginning. God created, right? That's what he did. His power, his word, in Genesis 1 and 2, he made everything. And we see the statement in there isn't just God, it's we. We see the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all active in the creation of the world. The plants, the animals, the earth, the water, the sea, the star, the skies, and then it gets to man and woman. It says, let's create them in our image. Let's create them like us, and then let's let them rule the earth. So at the very beginning, we see God created everything, and then he created man and woman to rule together over what the creation was. And so these are the words we use at the very beginning of creation, that God made us to relate and to rule. He made us to relate with him in perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden. Man, I wish I could go back there. I will one day, but we'll be there. But at the beginning, everything was perfect. God created everything perfect so that they, Adam and Eve, could relate with God with no hindrances. He walked with them in the garden and spoke to them in the garden. And he also made them to relate to each other with no issues, no arguments. I mean, I know some married folks in here, that's not possible, right? Like, come on now. Like, no, like, it was perfect in the relationship with God and each other. And then he created them to rule over all of creation. So they were created for relationship and to rule, to take leadership over all of creation. And so that's Genesis 1 and 2. Okay? Everybody say it with me again. Creation.
Creation.
All right. Say we're flowing. Here we go. Something happened, though, by Genesis chapter 3. Dang it. Brokenness came into the story. Sin entered into the story. In Genesis chapter 3, we see a temptation show up. Satan, in the form of a serpent, shows up. And he tempts Eve and says, this tree that God said you shouldn't eat from, the tree of knowledge, oh, he just doesn't want you to be like him. The first temptation was, you should be God. And that temptation hasn't left. That's the temptation of all mankind. Why don't you be God and not him? Why don't you rule your own life? Because you got it better than he does. He doesn't know what he's doing. You know what needs to be done. And so the very first temptation was a temptation that Satan's been using ever since. Right? And so he tempts them. Eve eats of it. And you say, well, where's Adam? Well, Adam shows up and then he eats from it. And in that moment, they break this perfect creation and did the one thing they weren't supposed to do. Anytime we do anything against God's word and his will, we break relationship. That's what sin does. It breaks relationship with each other. and sin breaks relationship with God. And so that's when brokenness enters into the story right at the beginning. So this broke God's original dream. This is God's dream, okay? We'll see it down here again, but right now we are here. We're in the timeline right here, right? So brokenness enters in, sin enters in, and all of a sudden now there's work to do, there's labor pains, there's all sorts of curses that come upon them and the land that they work. Weeds and all sorts of stuff. Anybody ever ticked off at weeds? Just say, Adam, dang it, you know, what did you do? Eve, you know, like, you can blame them, okay? I think, I don't know if that's biblical, but like, it's where it started, all right? Those of you who like blaming somebody. Then we move a little bit farther in the book of Genesis. We see that God still wants a relationship with people, though. He doesn't want it to be broken. And we see this character come on the scene of Abram. His name starts with Abram and turns to Abraham. And he wants to have that relationship with somebody, and so he comes to Abram, and he just picks him and says, I want to make a promise to you. And that's the next word, is promise, okay? So we're still in Genesis. Now we get to this promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, okay? So if you are writing on your notes where you see when you see the word promise, write Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Okay, Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Those are your notes. I'm telling you to fill in the blanks. Did you write Genesis 1 and 2 next to creation? Yeah. Write Genesis 3 next to brokenness. And Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And so God picks this guy. Like the whole story is he just picked a guy out of the side of a desert. It's like, this is the guy. I want to pick him, and I want him to start something so I can have a people. I want relationship with not just two, I want a relationship with people, because that's a part of God's character. And so this is what it says in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. This is God speaking to Abram, to Abraham. And these are the promises. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and you in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Those are some big promises right there. Would you like to receive those promises? Like Abram's like, I'm just living, doing my life, and then all of a sudden this God shows up and he starts talking to me and he's like, I'm gonna give you this. It's like, that sounds good. You know, like okay, I'll take that. You know, I'll take your blessing. You're gonna bless me, you're gonna make my name great. Okay, awesome. And the thing is, God is a promise keeper. Amen. So if I ask you the question, I can ask this question around the entire world, any religion, no matter what. If I say, have you ever heard of this guy by the name of Abraham? How many of you would raise your hand? Whether you're churched or not, right? God has accomplished his promise. Abraham's known all over the world. His name is great amongst all the world. And then he says, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's a big promise. Through you, Abraham, everybody is going to receive a blessing. We're going to see that fulfilled in a little while, okay? But this is the moment of promise. And we see that Abraham was fruitful, right? And we see Abraham had some kids, had some sons. He had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes and the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And those 12 tribes continue to grow and grow and grow and multiply. All of a sudden, there's this great nation now that was birthed from this promise, the nation of Israel. Now, this nation we see later on go through a season of captivity in Egypt, where they became a slave nation. Pharaoh and Egypt, as they were growing in numbers underneath this other world, this other kingdom that Pharaoh led in Egypt, they became a slave nation controlled by Pharaoh to do all the works that he made them do as slaves. You see the pyramids today. They build them, right? You see all these landmarks that were great grandeur were on the backs of these slaves. And God saw this as they grew in number by the millions. And 400 years, this is the crazy part of this season, 400 years, they're living in the land of slavery, to where many of them forget the stories of Abraham. They forget, like, we don't know that God. Who is that God? And God's like, I made you for a relationship. And he shows back up to a guy by the name of Moses, Big Mo, who I call, right? Like, Moses shows up on the scene. And in this story that we get to this moment, Moses is called by God. God speaks to him in a burning bush and says, you're my guy. I'm sending you back to Pharaoh. I'm sending you back to tell him, you know, set my people free. Let them go. And so he goes back. He does miracles. Pharaoh says, no, not going to happen. No, not going to happen. So finally, the spirit of death, the angel of death shows up, kills every firstborn, except for those that covered their door frame with the blood of a sacrificed lamb, the sides and the top. Anybody that did that showed themselves as a part of Israel, part of God's people. And in that sacrifice, that angel of death did not kill any of the Israelites. And finally, Pharaoh said, you all got to get out of here. And so you've seen the movie, right? All of a sudden, Moses takes the people, and they go to the edge of the Red Sea, and he's like, how are we going to do this? And it's like, hold up your staff, touch the water. Psh, the water splits wide open, and they cross on dry land. They get to the other side, and the army starts following after, because they're like, Pharaoh's like, I made a horrible mistake. Who's going to build my stuff? And all of a sudden, that water just says, nope. And they went for a deep swim in Davy Jones' locker, okay? I'm making stories up, okay? So, like, that's from a different movie, all right? But they all drowned, right? God showed his power and redeemed his people. That is a part of the promise for us today. And so you see Jews today still celebrate that moment. That was a powerful moment in Jewish history, that redemption and that freedom that God gave them. And then we see they go out into the desert, and now Moses is like, what next? We're in the desert. I got a million people, and I didn't want to lead them in the first place, but God, you told me to. What am I doing? And so he climbs up a mountain and talks to God. Now, I've never done that way, and they say when he came back, he was glowing because of the presence of God. Probably the biggest sunburn you ever had, right? Kind of a thing. He didn't have SP 1000, you know, with presence of God. And so we see then something enter in, because now God is rebuilding a relationship with his people, and he wants them to understand, how do you relate with me? Back to the garden. And how do you relate with each other? Right? And so he gives them the law. Okay, that's the next word, the law. So we go creation, brokenness. Now God gave a promise to Abraham, and now the nation is redeemed and freed, and he gives them the law. Exodus, write this down, Exodus chapter 20. We see Moses given the 10 commandments, right? The top 10. And in these top 10, you read them, they're all about, the first and foremost, the first ones are all about how to relate with God. Have no other God except for me. Don't worship idols. You know, all that stuff is about their relationship with God. And then the rest of them are about their relationship with each other. And God's giving them the rules for life. This is what it looks like. So I still think the Ten Commandments are still as applicable then, today, as they were then, right? Now, you would think, now that they had it all together, they were with God, everything was going to be great. But it wasn't. Because he took them to a promised land that he wanted to give them. And they sent spies into that promised land. And 12 spies went. 2 were ready to take the land. And the 10 said, it's too big. There's giants. Yeah, the fruit's good, but there's no way. There's fortified cities. And they come back and they tell the people, we can't do this. And 2 of them said, yes, we can. Joshua, right? Joshua and Caleb. And they're like, we can do this. And they're like, no, we can't. And they end up not doing it. And then God says, fine, that whole generation, you never get to see that. God saved them, and they rejected God, okay? And now they had to wander for 40 years in the desert. So that whole generation passed away. Moses getting ready to lead them, and then Moses is taken. And now Joshua gets to lead them into the promised land. So they go into the promised land, and they start taking over. God starts blessing them, and they start doing the things, and now they're in the promised land. And you would think, now that they're in the promised land, everything's going to be great. God gave them it. They're walking into it. He told them how to relate with him. They're relating with each other perfectly, right? That's not what happens. We move into probably the most difficult part of the Old Testament, because they start to forget God again, okay? This is where we move into the season after the law of rebellion. So you get into the Old Testament. We're storing through the Old Testament. Is everybody tracking with me? Okay, is this helpful? Okay, so now you get into the rebellion and you move into this whole season. It's a big chunk of the Old Testament, y'all. Like, this is where you get the prophets. They're coming in. They're saying, you guys are going against God. And like, no. And they kill the prophet, right? And then the judges come in. It's like, no. Like, all this bad stuff the Israelites are doing. But they get through this cycle. And you've heard me talk about the cycle of rebellion where they would be with God. They would remember the law. They would start obeying it. They'd start worshiping the way he told them to worship in the temple and do sacrifices. And it's like, okay, and now God shows up and he's with them in that moment and season. And then something sparkling in some other nation shows up. And they're like, oh, well, they worship that God to help with fertility. Let's add that God to this God and let's worship both. And they're like, what? And so they start doing that as a nation. And in history, and they keep going and they forget. They forget the law, and then God leaves them, and they're left to their own sin and their own devices until finally they go, whoa, we're so far away from, and they start getting oppressed again, and then they repent. They're like, oh no, we forgot God, and then all of a sudden, the scriptures come back, and like, oh, let's read the scriptures, and their hearts are broken, we stop following the law, and then they come back to God, and you have read this probably this week, they moved into then a season of prayer and fasting, because it's a part of repentance. They come back to God, and then God showed back up. Let me just read a passage. Okay, write this passage down next to rebellion. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. Nehemiah 9, 26 through 28. Okay, so Nehemiah was a point in season after their captivity in Babylon. So it got so bad that God said, you can't even be in my city anymore. You can't be in Jerusalem anymore. He let Babylon take over Jerusalem, and they got taken as a captive nation. Underneath Babylon. Babylon was pagan. I mean, the occult, all sorts of stuff. But God allowed it because they were so far from God until they got to a point of repentance. The book of Ezra is them starting a return back to Jerusalem, God opening that door. And then Nehemiah is coming back to build the walls and get the city back the way it's supposed to be. So you get into Nehemiah, and he describes it this way, okay? But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. Do you hear the story? Yeah. This is the season of a rebellion for Israel. Now you may look back and say, why were they so stupid? Why did they keep doing that? Does anybody have that story?
Oh, yeah.
It's because we're sinners. Because brokenness entered in what was a perfect creation. And we have a propensity to walk away from God, not closer to him. If we left to our natural selves, we would still want to be our own God. And that's what they did. We want to rule. We don't want God to rule. And yet God's compassion kept showing back up. His redemption kept showing back up over and over and over again. And then we get to the best part of the story, y'all. Because in this cycle of this, we see that the Israelites in the religion, the Jewish religion, got very legalistic. It was about control and power, Sadducees, Pharisees, ruling, not allowing the Gentiles to even like connect with this God that they thought that they knew the best. And in this point of history, something great comes into the story, and it's the word grace. We all need it. Over again. That's our story, y'all. We need it over and over and over again. Grace, when the story enters in, is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Grace shows up with Jesus. Jesus brings in the new kingdom, the new covenant. The new story that opens up, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles and all of us. This story of grace, this story that says, yes, you're a sinner, but the kingdom of heaven is made for sinners. Forgiven sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He messed up the whole religious culture because he kept breaking their mold and saying, you say this way, here's the kingdom of heaven. You think it's like this, but here's what it is in heaven. And he keeps doing that all through the Gospels to help us understand how the kingdom of heaven works. And it is a kingdom of God's grace, calling people back to God. Why? From the very beginning, through all of Israelites, through all of history, right to this moment of grace, God wants a relationship with people. Amen. He wants you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be a friend of you. And so now he opens up this whole story. Write down this, John 1, 16 and 17. All right, next to grace, write John 1, 16, or 1 John 1, 16 and 17. 1 John 1, 16 and 17. It says this, out of his fullness, Christ's fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Grace on top of grace, on top of grace, on top of grace. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we've been given. For the law was given through Moses. Going back, he's like, the law was given then, how to relate with God and others. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The old covenant was the law. Keep the law, break the law, you go to hell. It was based on rules as God wanted a relationship. And that's what the Jews had created it to be, legalism. He said, you can't get perfect enough to get to heaven. It's not going to happen. Grace and truth came through a person, Jesus Christ. He is our grace. He made the way for us to be forgiven forever. It's what we celebrated in communion. You get to the end of the Gospels, it shows us how grace entered in. Our sin placed upon Jesus on the cross. Now, can I fully understand how my sin in the future was put on Christ in the past? No. But I know that's what the Bible tells me. I know that's what God had done. It was my sin, the sins in the past, present, and future, on Jesus, sacrificed on the cross. He paid my debt. And then he deposited his righteousness on me. The things I don't deserve. That's grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve, right? All the sin, all the things, you deserve some things because all the things you've done bad. And God says, no, mercy. You're not going to get that. I'm going to give you grace, which is now I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, which is me, eternity in heaven forever. That's the gospel. That's the story of grace. And so now grace has entered in. Christ died. He rose again. He conquered the death. Amen. Hallelujah. Like he conquered it forever. And then he ascended into heaven and said, don't worry, y'all. I'm coming back. Amen. He made a proclamation in the exit. And then the promise he made to his disciples was he was going to give them something even greater, spirit. We move into the point of history in the scriptures is the part where the spirit now is ascended or descended on all of us as Christ followers. We see that in the book of Acts, the Pentecost, when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up, and now they're speaking in other languages, they're presenting the gospel with confidence and boldness that they didn't even have before because the Spirit's saying, this is truth, bring it, preach it, lead people into it, right? And the Holy Spirit starts doing that amongst other Christ followers, and the church starts forming and growing, and thousands and thousands and thousands added daily to the number who received that gospel message of the grace of God, and all of a sudden there's this new people. Both Jews and, what, these crazy Gentiles are invited to the party? You got to be kidding me. Like the Jewish leaders, the apostles were surprised. They weren't ready for that. And we see that God showed them, no, it's okay for them too. And they saw the Holy Spirit coming on the Gentiles, those that weren't of Jewish history, that all of a sudden now they're experiencing the Holy Spirit. And they said, we can't deny what the Holy Spirit's doing. So what do? Do we give them the law and say, now you have to obey all the laws we had to obey? And we get farther in the book of Acts, and like, why would we put a burden on them we could never even carry? We can't carry the law. We can't accomplish all that. Let's let them walk in the grace that we've now received as well. Grace. And now the Holy Spirit. So under Spirit, write this, John 14, 16. John 14, 16. And also verse 26. John 14, 16, and 26. And this was Jesus' promise for all of us and for the disciples he was talking to, but for all of us. He says this before he ascended into heaven. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. The helper is capital H. It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I have said to you. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing still today. The Holy Spirit gifts people, meaning God has a purpose for all of us. He gives us spiritual gifts that go beyond just natural talent, that when you use that gift, whether it's teaching, preaching, serving, whatever that gift is, supernatural spiritual things happen when you use that gift because the Holy Spirit's doing it in you, right? So he gifts people, he embodies people, he reveals God to us and us to us. It's a part of the Holy Spirit's work. When we read the Bible, we're saying, Holy Spirit, speak. Show God to me and show me to me. Help me grow into this. And so now we live in that season right now of history. This is where we're at, y'all. We are right here. Amen. See how close it is to this next one?
Yes.
We're not moving backwards in history. I'm going long. Do y'all love me enough to stick around? All right. And I warned everybody. Kids ministry, we love you. Get your kids right after this, okay? Because we move from the time of the Spirit to the end of the book. The other bookend is the book of Revelation. And this is eternity, right? The word eternity. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Write that down. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 is what I'm going to read. Because God's desire at the beginning of creation was for us to relate and rule, relate with God and each other and to rule all of creation. And the end of the story, it's a little different. There's not a garden. There's a place. It's called New Jerusalem. It's a city. It's a place that will be created for God and for Jesus to rule and us to be with him as he rules. And for us to then relate with God in perfect harmony and with each other in perfect harmony. Back to the dream he intended at the very beginning. He will come back and accomplish it in the very end. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more brokenness, no more, just us with Jesus. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. This is what it looks like in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Woo! Sounds like the garden to me. He is going to restore that which was broken. The whole Bible is the story of his redemption. I'll keep reading. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. The end of the story is good, y'all. And when I look at the story of God and I see where we are at in the story of God, I'm encouraged because we're closer to eternity than farther. We're at the point of history whenever, I don't know when it's going to happen. There's people that make predictions. I'm not one of those people, okay? When I say that God knows the time and the place and the date, like only he knows. He tells us to be ready. He tells us to have our hearts ready. He tells us, be with me. I have already opened the door of redemption for you through grace in Jesus Christ, so be with me. So no matter what happens in the end, you're with me. You're on the winning team. You get to be in eternity with me forever. Okay. Has this been helpful?
Yes. Oh, yes.
So when you're reading the Bible, don't think of it as another book. As we're in this season of prayer and fasting, I'm telling you, read the verses that we put down for you. Ask the Holy Spirit, speak, speak. And as you're reading, you can actually understand whatever book we put in there, what point of history is it? Is it one during the promise? So you can understand, okay, so this is this point of God's story. Is it in the New Testament? Is this a part of the gospel? Is this a season of grace? What is he telling us? Is it in the New Testament where it's like, okay, the Holy Spirit's working, and okay, how do I live? What does this look like? You can understand where it fits into the story of God now. That was my desire for today, and I knew I was going to go long to do it, but I felt like we needed to do that. Get into God's word. Here's my challenge. Number one, read the Bible daily. It's the only active book that will change your life for eternity. No other book can. Okay? Read it every day. Get into it. Let the Holy Spirit speak and help you understand it when you read it. And then understand truth and then do it. That's why we say application. Scripture, observation, apply it to your life. Do it. Start figuring out how to live it out. And then prayer. Now, if you do this tomorrow and you're like, my life isn't completely changed. Tim told me to do it. That was it. Like, do it the next day. And then do it the next day, and do it the next day. It took me years and years of study, of quiet, to understand the fullness and the richness and the depths of God's word. It's called the cumulative effect in the presence of God. If you give up now, you'll miss it. If you start now, a year from now, you go, whoa, I'm a little different than I was a year ago. And if you do that for 10 years, I'm telling you, you get to walk into these promises in powerful, powerful ways. So grab one of the fasting resources. Grab one of these sheets. If you didn't grab one, start reading it. You do your own 21. Maybe you start your own 21 days and you end after us. That's fine, okay? Whatever you want to do. But do the things on the back. Make your commitments and use the journal. And next week, we're going to keep talking about this kind of stuff, okay? Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for, oh God, just thank you for redeeming us. Thank you that your story isn't a story of judgment and condemnation in the end. I mean, there will be that in the book of Revelation for those who were evil, those who pushed against you, those who were not with you. Like, but for us who are in Christ Jesus, we've experienced your redemption and now we want to live into it. So teach us every day, God, how to live into your spirit. Teach us every day, God, how to walk into your truth. And how to understand your grace. And we thank you so much, God, that your word is alive and active. In Christ's name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Chelsea.